for our scripture reading and our text this morning. Proverbs chapter 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer or allow the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. I think it's interesting to note in these contrasts as we go down through these verses that here we see the just and the wicked contrasted. What makes the big difference? The just simply refers to those who are justified. A wicked person may not be just one of the most flagrant outward sinners that the world could produce. But a wicked person is simply an unjustified person before God. We read of good activities that the wicked do, yet they're considered as sin to God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. I mean, you get up and you go to work in the morning as a wicked person. If you're not in Christ, if you're not justified by His righteousness before the Father, then going to work is a sin. Providing for your family is a sin. Being obedient to your parents is a sin. Of course, not being obedient to your parents is an even worse sin. You see the contrast that the Lord's making here. Let's go on. Verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of our ancestors who were godly people is a happy memory. It's blessed. But we look back on those of our ancestors that were wicked, and their memories are just so awful, even if we knew them or knew about them. Truly, their names do rot. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Wow! Now there is a contrast, is it not? The opposite of stirring up strife, love instead of hatred covers sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. Well, you notice some of these verses have the word righteous rather than just, speaking of the same exact thing. Verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth the slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. There it is. Our text in verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You see the contrast? The wicked are always afraid that something bad is going to happen to them, that they're going to get what they really deserve. And sure enough, they will. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon them. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That is what we're going to meditate on for a little while this morning, as the Lord helps us. I trust that He will bless His Word to us for His own name's sake. The book of Proverbs is a good book to read in the new year. In fact, if you take every month that has 31 days and you read one chapter a day and you read it prayerfully and you meditate upon what you read, then you will be spiritually wiser at the end of 2008 than you are at the end of 2007. I don't generally preach from the book of Proverbs, although it makes good preaching. But and I don't usually do a reading like this, but it is very good. These Proverbs are words of divine wisdom. They're in very concise form. In this 10th chapter, nearly all the verses, not all the verses, but nearly all of them are contrasts between the righteous and the wicked, or between the wise and the foolish. Well, we are today standing on the threshold of 2008. Every one of us in this room are accountable to God for how we have lived the year 2007. Have you lived this year for the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your might? Or have you lived this year chiefly for yourself, for your own ways, for your own words, for your own pleasures? I trust on this communion Sabbath day that the Lord will grant to us some serious thoughts about how we have spent the year. May we indeed examine ourselves. I brought with me today an object lesson. You see this map? This map was given to my boys by my wife's aunt way back, you know, a long time ago. And, of course, the quarters have been coming out since 1999. And our boys received this from their great aunt when Joshua was just a baby, not very old at all. And yesterday, we got our last quarter for the old year. I was at a store down here, and in the change, there was a Utah quarter. So I'd never thought about this until Joshua insisted on being the one that put in the Utah quarter. There are only 5 quarters left for the year 2008. And amazingly, in 2008, our Joshua will be 10 years old. And that will complete the 10 years of 5 coins for each year for the 50 states. And as he was doing that, I couldn't help but think, that is a vivid representation of his young life. There it is. There are those years. And where have the years gone? They have fled from us, even as a tale that is told. Every one of those years, represented by 5 quarters, are past. And this one is nearly past. And where have those years gone? They have gone away so quickly. And I have been thinking, even in regard to that, that not only do these coins represent a year in his life, but our years are rapidly rolling by us. Time, we were singing in Watts Hymn, time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. We are some of the sons of time, and we are soon going to be borne away. Our time, our quarters are running out, and soon our lifetime will be filled out and filled up just like this little map. And only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. All the rest of it will be a tale. A lot of it will not be worth telling. As you think about the new year that begins on Tuesday, you need to be absolutely sure that you are ready, that you are prepared to spend the days of the new year for Jesus Christ. If 2008 is really worth living, then it ought to be lived for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a wonderful promise from the Lord for the new year. What does He say in this verse? I'm not going to read the first half. The first half is certainly fulfilled in the lives of the wicked, the unjustified. But here's a wonderful promise for the righteous. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. God said that. That is an absolute established fact. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. So count on it. Be encouraged today, ye righteous. This small portion is very simple and succinct, but I tell you at the same time, it is powerful and profound if we but consider it. There is a word for Christians here. There is also in this verse a word of terror, a word of heart searching for those who do not truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would give you, every one of you, grace, and me grace, to hear today this word. Very short text. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. I want us to chop it up, almost like we were diagramming a sentence in school. The desire, the first point. Secondly, we're going to take the last part. Shall be granted. And then lastly, of the righteous. So let's look first at the desire. The Hebrew word for desire signifies a longing, a yearning. Mankind, as a whole, view certain things as desirable or good. There are certain things that you want in life. Well, I want to have an easy life. I want to make a good living. I want to be comfortable. I want to have a nice car. I want to have a nice home. I want to have a boat. I want to be able to go and enjoy the things that I can enjoy in this world. Many things that mankind in general desires and looks on as good things. The good things of the good life that everybody wants. People are born with basic desires or cravings. We desire. We hunger for food. Remember Lazarus, the poor beggar? He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Well, remember Eve and that basic desire of hunger in the Garden of Eden. She looked at the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she saw that it was a tree to be desired. She was desiring it. And desiring it even as something to put in her mouth. Well, man's love for a woman is called desire in Deuteronomy 21:11. So a man's wife is called the desire of his eyes. Ezekiel 24 in verse 16. And even the ungodly, like Balaam. I believe Balaam was an ungodly man. The Bible says he was a soothsayer. And he died a very horrible death. And a death of judgment. Even the ungodly, like Balaam, have desires. And desires even for good things. Balaam said in Numbers 23:10 that he wanted to die the death of the righteous. He looked at dying the death of a righteous man as being something to desire. But the problem with Balaam was he didn't want to live that way. He only wanted to die that way. Well, the rich young ruler in the New Testament was a man much like that. He desired to inherit eternal life in Luke 18:18. But you know, the wicked, the unjustified, are never willing to comply with the terms that God sets out. And they will never be willing. Only those who are enabled by the grace of God do indeed comply with the terms that the Lord clearly demands. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. What is it that distinguishes the desire of the righteous from the desire of humanity in general? Well, I've got to tell you this. I wrestled with this text during the week, and I meditated on it, and I was blessed by it. And I studied the scriptures, and then I remembered old John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher from back in the time of the Puritans. And he is found, his writings, so many of them are found among the Puritan anthologies of writings of that time. And he's a great man of God. So he has a little treatise called The Desire of the Righteous. And I was able to read most of that. I'd read some of it years ago. And so I started reading that again. So I'm going to be quoting some of old Brother Bunyan at various points. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What is it that distinguishes the desire of the righteous from the desires of humanity in general? Proverbs 11:23 tells us that the desire of the righteous is only good. The righteous only desire good things. Now our text refers then to those good things that are only good and in the truest sense good, spiritually good things. This is not speaking of the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. Because Paul admits that even in his own flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7 and verse 18. He says, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So the desire of the righteous in our text can only mean those things that are spiritually good and glorifying to God, which proceed from the new man, from that renewed nature within the believer. We do have to admit, don't we, that we wish as God's children that all of our desires were righteous. But here is a promise regarding the new man and all those desires that proceed from godliness. They shall be granted. What then are these holy desires? There are several of them I want to list for you. Now, hey, We're coming up to a new year. And you can count on God to grant these desires. So I trust that these desires will be very prominent in all our hearts in this new year. Because God has bound Himself to give these things. Let us therefore be faithful that we desire these things before the Lord and bring them to the Lord as our desires in the new year. First of all, what are these holy desires? Number one, fellowship and intimate communion with God. Now, I want to say that again, because I'm going to make some references to church history. And if you read the life of John Bunyan, you will understand that this is real. This is not something, a fairy tale land. This is wonderful. The first desire of the righteous that God promises to grant is fellowship and intimate communion with God. David speaks with a holy passion to the Lord in Psalm 73, 25 and 26. He is asking the Lord Almighty, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none that I desire on earth beside Thee. God is the strength of my heart." Now, David here most solemnly admits that his heart desires the Lord more than anyone else on earth or in heaven. He describes that yearning desire in the Psalms, oftentimes. In Psalm 42, verse 1, he says, "As the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Moses, the man of God, saw more of the Lord, more of His glory, and enjoyed more of the Lord's presence than any of His peers did. It was this that enabled Moses to forsake Egypt with all its golden treasures and with all its glittering pleasures. How did he endure that? Forsaking that? By seeing Him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:28. He enjoyed so much of the Lord's presence that he refused to go into the wilderness leading Israel unless the Lord Himself went with him. He said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." God had already promised Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee." Again, David declared in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Here, David remembers the overflowing joy of experiencing God's presence and the pleasures of experiencing nearness to God. Oh, John Bunyan said from his own personal testimony, listen to Bunyan's words, "God's presence is renewing. It is transforming, seasoning, sanctifying, sweetening, and enlightening to the soul. There is nothing like it in all the world." No wonder then that the presence of God in communion with Him is the desire of the righteous. The people of God all down through the history of the Christian church testify to the enjoyment of the Lord's presence as an overwhelming, as an awesome, sanctifying reality. D.L. Moody enjoyed so much of the Lord's power and presence upon him that one day in private prayer, he had to ask the Lord to lift up His hand or His presence a little, because Moody was so blessed that he believed his mortal frame could not bear any more joy than he was experiencing at that level of communion with God. Not only do the righteous desire intimate fellowship with the Lord, they have other desires that shall be granted. The second desire that God will grant is this: the Lord's people desire to sin no more. All right? God's people desire to be free from sin. David cried out in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." He said there, "To cleanse thou me from secret faults." Even those things that are hidden from the eyes of men. Those things that are sometimes even hidden from me. I want to be cleansed from them. "Let not sin have dominion over me." He wanted to be kept innocent from great transgression. Paul echoed the same cry in Romans 7:24. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Of course, this full deliverance from sin will only be realized in heaven. Therefore, the cry of the saints is to be with Christ. There is the desire not only to have fellowship and communion and enjoyment of Him now, but there is within the heart of the true child of God a longing to be with Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul speaks again regarding eternity and being with the Lord. He says, "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." What does he mean? He means, I want to be there. I'm glad to be of some use here, but I am looking forward to being there. Fourthly, the desire of the righteous is not only to have communion and fellowship with God, to be delivered from sin. I don't want to sin anymore, but I still do, and I hate myself because of it. I want to be with the Lord in heaven. And fourthly, the desire of the righteous is to see multitudes of souls regenerated and brought into Christ's gracious kingdom. This desire often is expressed in witness to the lost and dying. This desire is often expressed by the lips of God's people to Him in prayer, and sometimes with tears. Christ teaches us in Mark 11:24 that what things we desire when we pray. Notice that word. Jesus said, what things we desire when we pray, we are to believe that we receive them and we shall have them. In fact, the Greek word for desire in this verse in Mark 11:24 comes from the word aiteo, which means to ask. So a desire, God hears desires as well as hears words. Hallelujah. Let us then continually bring our desires to God in prayer in 2008. Oh, that we would, as a congregation, would be more in prayer in the coming year than we have been in 2007. Many in this congregation have grown cold in prayer in the latter part of 2007. Many of us could consider that thought, that we have grown cold. Instead of being stronger in prayer as the year closes, we have grown weaker in prayer. We desire, do we not, to see great things done in Christ's kingdom of grace on earth in the coming year. Well, let us understand this. It will only happen as we honestly rededicate ourselves to the Lord in prayer, beginning right now. Oh, for the spiritually passionate pleading desires of Moses and Paul. How did Moses plead? In Exodus 32:32, Moses cried, "Forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." What was Moses saying? Lord, you've got to forgive these people. You've got to bring these people into your promised land. Not only here, but hereafter. Paul said in Romans 10:11, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Back in chapter 9, verse 3, Paul earnestly stated, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you see? These two men, Old and New Testament, they are crying passionately to God for souls, even to the point of saying they would relinquish their salvation if only the Lord would save others. The greatest Israelite of all, Jesus Christ our Lord, spoke of His great desire. In Luke 22, verse 15, He was consumed with His work to win His bride, the church. Soon He was bathed in the bloody sweat of prayer in Gethsemane for us. Then, as Isaac Watts wrote in the unsung verse of his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," remember, Christ's naked body was covered in atoning blood for you and me on the cross. Oh, Watts wrote this verse, "His dying crimson, like a robe, spread o'er His body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the world, and all the world is dead to me." Sadly, the arrogant theology of the modern church thinks very little of Christ's desire and how He accomplishes His desire through prayer and through intercession. Dare we think for even a second that so much as a word or even a syllable prayed by Jesus Christ could go unanswered or refused by His Heavenly Father? Even our dear Arminian brother Charles Wesley wrote in his great hymn about Christ's intercession, "Arise, my soul, arise." He wrote in that hymn that the Father cannot turn away His Son who prays for every ransomed sinner. He says in that hymn, "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." Well, here we must quickly inject the second and third points of this from this verse. Secondly, shall be granted. Christ has taught us to pray God's will in the Lord's Prayer. And do we not understand and believe that every desire in the prayer that He has taught us shall be granted? God's name will be known and worshipped as holy by all on the earth, even as it is in heaven this very morning. His gracious kingdom shall displace every Christ-hating regime on this planet. And the glory and power of heaven's righteousness will be the universal experience of all on this earth one day. It is the Father's desire that His Son ask Him, desire of Him certain things. In Psalm 2, verse 8, He says to His Son, He says in that Son such endearing words, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee." And then in verse 8, He says to His Son, "Ask of me the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Certainly, the desire of the just one, of Jesus Christ, the righteous, shall be granted. It is impossible that it could be otherwise. So is there not great cause for encouragement today? The Bible says the desire of the righteous shall be granted. We have seen a little of what the desires of the righteous are. Now the final point is our conclusion. Of the righteous. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Who are the righteous? I'm going to quote a good bit now from, well, I say a good bit, we're nearly done. But I'm going to quote some words from Brother Bunyan. But I want you to understand this. Jesus spoke of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They thought they were okay with God. Jesus came not to call such self-righteous people to repentance. They thought that they were okay because they had said a prayer. In fact, they had said many prayers. Are you righteous today? Here are the words of old Bunyan. Bunyan sets out 12 propositions. I'm only going to combine them into 6, so count your blessings. All right.
Brother Bunyan said, "Who told you that you were righteous? Did some other mere human being tell you? Or did you just come to it on your own? Remember, it is God alone that justifieth." Romans 8:33. How did you come to see your need of righteousness? Have you fled from your own righteousness as filthy rags and as deceptions? This is the fourth thing. I'm really going through them. Fourthly, Bunyan asked the question, have you despaired of ever establishing your own righteousness and now submitted your soul and your eternity to God's righteousness in Christ? Number five, do you depend only on the righteousness of another so that you can honestly call Christ the Lord, our righteousness? Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Number six, do you as a professing believer think that you can ever, even as a child of God, add anything to Christ's righteousness? Forget it. Isaiah 64, 6. As believers, understand that even as a believer, all our manufactured righteousnesses are filthy rags. You can never add anything to hold up before God. Only Christ's righteousness. Bunyan makes 12 lengthy questions. I've reduced them to 6. But hear his last caution. Beware of self-deception. If you fail here, you fail forever. For only the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Only the desire of those who are counted righteous in Christ will be received into that place that they desire. Here is the sweetness of real assurance before God. When we know that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit what Paul says of Christians and of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Speaking of Christ, that He of God is made unto us righteousness. Has the Spirit of God ever brought that home to your soul? That God takes His Son and that He has made His Son unto me my righteousness. I didn't do that. God did that, and He enabled me to believe on the great work that He has done in Christ, in counting Christ's righteousness to be mine, in making Him over to me, so that He of God, it's God's doing, is made unto us righteousness. If Christ is indeed your righteousness, you are counted righteous before God, and your holy desires are before the Lord. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to us and grant our desire in the coming year for His own name's sake. For He declares, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." Let's bow together and pray.